Let's turn to our scripture reading today. We're looking again, following through the letter to the Romans. We've got as far as chapter 6. Last time we, 2 weeks ago, we looked at, or even 3 weeks ago, we looked at the first part of chapter 6, and we pick up again at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear Father, we thank you for these amazing words that you have given to us through St. Paul. And as we read them again and consider them again, we thank you that you are here by your Spirit to interpret them to us. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that by your Spirit you will feed each one of our spirits. Help us to understand what you are saying to each one of us. We are hungry for you. We want to be fed. Feed us, please, great God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder if you remember some years ago there was a song in the pop charts, a rap song, I think, which started off, "I've got the power." Do you remember that song? And it goes, "Yeah," or "Hey, hey," or "Yeah," or something like that. "I've got the power." I love that song because it's so energizing, isn't it? It's lovely. You know what? I'm going to take my jacket off now. That's really a kind of a summary of what this is saying today. Paul is saying, because of the gospel, if you're born again in Christ, if you've received newness of life in Christ, you've got the power. And that's not to put the focus on us, because it's not about us, it's about him. But if you have him in you, you've got the power. Do you know that you've got the power? Have you realized you've got the power? Does your life show on Monday morning and when you wake up? Has the way you're living your life, the way your priorities are, the way that sin is melting away and you're becoming more like Jesus, that you've got the power? Paul is continuing to remind us as he goes through Romans. And when you first read it, you think, crumbs, he's really laboring the point. Why does he keep on in these difficult to understand, intricate ways? But I think it's because he's trying to help us to get to grips with this life-changing, wonderful hope that we have in our Savior and how it really changes us. I mean, this week, I've been really inspired. I'm often inspired by our young adults. We have a lot of young adults in our church. We love everyone in our church, and we love the young adults in our church. And one particular young adult has really inspired me by the way she's dealing with a painful situation, a hurtful situation, and there's a gracious humility and a gentle strength. I'm thinking, wow, that's encouraging me. And another young adult seeking God's direction in their life and really wanting to know what God is saying and coming at it with a patient and humble and God-centered prayerfulness. And I'm thinking, wow, that's holy, that's inspiring, that's Jesus there. I can see Jesus there. Or have you ever, conversely, been a bit like me when you realized sometimes you're actually struggling with self-pity. I've also known people like that who've gone many years as a Christian into their 70s and 80s, and they still somehow, and maybe I'm sometimes like this, they haven't learnt how to break out of self-pity. Yes, we all have challenges in life. Yes, life is hard for everyone. But somehow these particular kinds of people, instead of thinking, wow, this is inspiring, wow, I would like to be like that, is, oh my goodness, this is very heavy to be around this person. It's very draining. It doesn't look like Jesus at all, actually. I want to ask you as well today, how are you getting on then with this gospel change in your life? And I want to ask you, are you a radiator? In other words, you're inspiring. Or are you a drain? You just, when people around you, their energy is drained out, and instead of looking like Jesus, you distract people, and it's not like Jesus. I wonder which one. I think this is kind of behind what Paul is concerned about. What does your daily life look like? I mean, none of us are yet perfect. We're all on a journey. God is still working us through, as we've sung about in these lovely songs. But how much change has already taken place in my life, in your life? Because the gospel gives us the choice to change. It gives us the power to change. And it gives us the desire to change. Of course, the first question, and we'll ask this again as well, is, have you been born again? Because if you haven't, it won't happen. It only happens with those who've been born again, those who've come to realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, and they're cut to the heart, and there's a wholehearted move of the Holy Spirit, a wholehearted change, and the Holy Spirit comes and transfers you from one kingdom to another. And if that's happened, you're free. So if you have experienced the new birth, do we know what real freedom is to change? Do we know how to break free from sin's bondage in whatever form it takes in our lives, whether it's bad habits or strongholds from the past or fears or despairs or life's challenges just seeming too much, or the apparently overwhelming burden of the effects of our past sinful choices, or the choices of others, our parents who didn't know how to be parents and have just made decisions that have made our lives very, very difficult, or an abusive parent. Verse 15, Paul asks the same question that he asked in verse 1, very similar question. He says, if this radical gospel is that I'm not put right with God by obeying God's law, but I'm just put right with God because Jesus died on the cross and loves me, and because he loves me and he gives me the free gift of righteousness, then I am right with God. Does that mean that I can go on sinning? We can go on sinning as much as we like because grace will always be there to forgive us. Why shouldn't we just carry on sinning? Here in verse 15 he says, are we to continue to sin because we are not under law but under grace? You know, well, shall we think, well, it doesn't really matter if I just cruise along at a shallow level of holiness in my life because, yes, the world is aching and waiting to see the glory of God in the Christian church and reflected in my life, but that's God's responsibility, not mine. Let others bother with that. I'm not too interested, or even that's too difficult for me. Paul's saying, are we to continue in sin because our salvation is all in Christ? Twice he asks this question. Twice he says, by no means. This is not the transforming gospel, the gospel of power. This is not in verses 1 to 14, which we looked at 3 weeks ago. This is by no means because, he says, because why would you want to continue in sin when that's not who you are anymore? Jesus lives in you now. He's pure. He's righteous. He's putting his own life in you. So when you are sinning, you're not living out the power you have in him. And here in verses 16 to 23, when we sin, we're not living out the freedom that we have in him. Because in Christ is freedom, real freedom. When you're in Christ, you've got the power, you've got the freedom. But do you know it? Are you exercising it? Again, it's him in us. It's not about, I'm not focusing on us. I'm focusing on him, because that's what Paul does through the whole of Romans. It's all about his grace, all about his righteousness. It's all about how he gives us faith so we can believe. But in this section, he is talking about how do we present ourselves before God. So we do have a part, we do have a response, and then therefore a responsibility. He saves us, but once we're saved, how do we present ourselves? He uses this word, present yourself, for three times in that reading. Can we have the sermon points, please, Faustin? Is that possible? Thank you. And to help us to see this, in this section, he uses a particular illustration, a theme, that was very, very relevant for the Roman people. It doesn't seem so relevant for us, but actually it's worth us thinking about it. It's the theme of slavery. In Rome, where he was writing, slavery was very common. Many, many people were slave owners, if they were rich, or if they were not, they may have been slaves. Probably more people were slaves as well. And so slavery, not an easy subject. Because in our lives, maybe we don't see so much slavery around, we may find it difficult to imagine. And also, slavery is not a concept that is the whole idea of being a Christian. Paul will say in Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, your sons, and by that spirit you cry, Abba, Father. But in this section, and it's this section we're looking at today, he uses the subject of slavery to help us to grasp how the change takes place. And so I want us, I think it's right, that we do think about this subject of slavery. So imagine, if you can, what would it be like to be a slave, to be owned by somebody else, to be forced to do something that against your will, it's not what you want. I recently went to the Valentin Bunker at Fargo, which is a huge place that was built by forced labor. And one of the haunting aspects of the visit there is that you realize that this amazing feat of civil engineering was built by 10,000 men who didn't want to be there. They were living in camps, they were marched every day to the building site, and they were forced to work extremely hard against their will. They were slaves. Maybe that gives us some idea what it would be like to be a slave. And we may say, well, thank God that that doesn't happen in Germany anymore. We do thank God for that. And thank God that I'm not a slave like that. And are you not? Actually, that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying we're all slaves. In 1980, I remember, I bought the new Bob Dylan album. It was called Slow Train Coming. It was actually his Christian album, and all the songs on it were very strongly biblically Christian. I haven't listened to it for years because it's on a vinyl disc, which I can't even play anymore because my record player broke down years ago, and you don't use these things. Maybe I need to buy a new version. But I did find myself, as I was preparing this word, meditating on this scripture, I found one of the songs going through my head, and I looked at it on YouTube, and I recommend you to do it as well. It's a cool song, and it's called You Gotta Serve Somebody. And he goes on for 7 verses. So I'm not going to read them all because it's too long for a sermon, but go and listen or read the lyrics when you do. Put a lyrics version on. But just some of it. He says, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Oh, yes. Indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high-degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Oh, yes, you are. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil. He's a lovely line. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. He even says, You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barbershop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress. You may be somebody's heir. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. And so he goes on. You have to listen to the rest for yourself. But actually, he's saying what Paul's saying. Paul's using this idea of slavery to say the way that humankind is designed, you and me, all of us, we are designed to do what we've been doing tonight, to present ourselves in worship. The songs are beautifully fitting to this word. We have been designed to present ourselves in worship to the Master who is God. And if we're not presenting ourselves to the one true Master, we will be presenting ourselves to the other one. Because we're never free in that sense. Real freedom is when you are completely in tandem, in alignment, in worship, surrendered to the one true Master, who is the Almighty himself. The person who is an alcoholic because they're seeking to be, a workaholic, because they're seeking to be good enough in themselves, is worshipping and leaning upon, depending upon their self-righteousness. The person who needs others to affirm them all the time and cannot bear not to please somebody else because they're seeking acceptance, this person is under the control of acceptance. The person who's craving power and worshipping power is under the control of themselves. No, they are under the control. They're the slave of power. You are the slave of whoever you put yourself under the control of. All of us are. All the time. That's what Paul's saying. At the end of the day, we're either under the control of the Lord or we're under the control of the devil. As he puts it here, verse 16, you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave of obedience. Verse 17, 18, you're either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. Verses 20 to 22, you're either slaves to sin or slaves to God. In other words, each of us, yes, we're sons and daughters of God, of course, but also there's another sense in which each of us, if we're unsaved, we're completely under the dominance of sin, or we're saved, but we can still serve the old master. And when the moments when we're serving him, we're not serving him. We're always a slave, one or the other, and you cannot be neither, and you cannot be both. You're always one or the other. And secondly, he is saying in this passage, this is an issue because it has consequences, because sin always grows. Slavery always multiplies. It's interesting. It produces fruit. You can't ignore it. The way we live our life every day, under whose mastery we're living, has an effect on the world, has an effect on our family, has an effect on our people around us. In the Valentin bunker, the consequences of the very harsh labor were terrible. 1,600 people died there in less than 2 years on this project. I worked out that's about an average of 3 people a day, maybe more than that. And in here, verse 23 of our passage, we have another one of the most famous verses of the gospel. For the wages of sin. What is it? Death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The fruit, the consequence of sin is death. The condemnation, he means here the condemnation of eternal separation from God in hell and eternity. Now we need to get this right. The converse of this, when he says that, he doesn't say, and the wages of righteousness is eternal life. Okay, so you sin and you go to hell, you do the good thing and you go to heaven. It doesn't work like that. We've already grasped, he's already made it clear, there's no way that anyone can earn their way to heaven. It's only through the free gift of righteousness. So he's saying, yeah, this is only through the free gift. That's the only way we go to heaven. But he's also saying, once you have been saved, once you've been born again and you start to change, there's benefit in it. Huge benefit. Righteousness will increase and it will produce sanctification. What does he mean? He means, I think, there'll be an increase in peace. There'll be an increase in wholeness. There'll be an increase in joy. There'll be an increase in fulfillment. There'll be an increase in glory. People will be inspired by you, not drained by you. So Paul also seems concerned about the remaining brokenness of life in Christians when Christians don't change. They're saved, but there's missed glory for God because the process of change is slow. I read this week a true story of a businessman who was very good at his job, so much so that he often had phone calls from headhunters, people who wanted to get him to go to another job. And they would offer him a better job if he switched companies. And they would offer him a better position and better pay and better prospects if he would go to an interview and start writing out his resignation letter to his existing boss. And this man, he was a Christian, and he also felt very loyal to his company, and he never accepted these invitations. He always said no. Until one day things changed, and there was a new boss at his old company, and this new boss was the most difficult boss that this businessman had ever had. And he put up with him for a long time, but he found it was very difficult because the leadership style of his boss was particularly undermining. When a businessman did a good job and there were good results for the company, the boss would say, "That's all because I did it." He would took all the credit, he did not acknowledge at all that it was from the businessman. And he made the businessman's life very difficult. So the next time a headhunter called and said, "A better job for you, better prospects," he said, "Okay, I'll go with you." He went to the interview, there was a genuine offer, he wrote his resignation letter, he resigned, he went to the new job. 2 weeks after he was in the new job, his old office went and said, "The boss is working on a presentation and he needs your help." And the businessman said, "I'm very sorry, but please tell him I don't work for him." You don't work for him anymore, if you're a Christian. You work for him. Amen. That's the key. It's about authority. Amen. The change is, I'm not going to put myself under the authority of him because I'm not under his authority anymore. I don't work for him anymore. But every day he comes and tries to get us to work for him, and he often succeeds because in our weak moments, we give in to him. Paul describes in verse 17 what has happened to the born-again Christian. It's a lovely description of the conversion process. "Thanks be to God, it's all of grace, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient, you have become genuinely obedient from the heart to the standard teaching, the gospel, the Christian, the biblical teaching, the laws, the principles of living to which you were committed. Full of God's grace, and he's done it." In other words, to put it another way, when you were born again, you were transferred from the death-bound slavery to sin to the liberating slavery to God. You don't have to obey sin anymore. So the extent to which we're not living under our new true master, disobeying God's commands, is the extent to which we're serving the old master. That is why we have problems with lust, and bitterness, and pride, and materialism, and insecurity. Because when we serve that master, those are the things that result. I'm preaching to myself as much as to anyone. This is the gospel we all need to hear. The specific enslaving sins, it produces fruit and multiplies. The sins of enslaved people, they depend on whatever particular bottom line we've offered ourselves to instead of God. So again, if I'm enslaved to other people's approval, what will happen? I will always feel bad about myself. I will always feel inadequate. I will always have hurt feelings. Those people, they're laughing at me again. Who is your God? If I'm enslaved to lust,
then the sense of addiction and pornography are likely to be problems on a regular basis. If I'm in a state of success, I'll be driven, I'll be tired. There'll be worry, there'll be fear. And Paul says, verse 19, impurity and lawlessness lead to more lawlessness. There's a multiplication factor in here. Slavery is dynamic, it's a line and it advances. When you give in to slavery, whether it's this one or that one, there's an increase of effect, a multiplication effect. And with this one, you deteriorate, and with that one, you advance. The multiplication works both ways. So the more you give in to some temptation or dependency, you give it power over yourself. This is a psychological process of addiction. People who give themselves to drugs, they give the drug more power. The more drug they take, the more drug they need. We all know that. It's the same with all of these things. When you act out of a particular purpose, that action will show that character. And the next time, it'll be easier to do it again. There'll be more of a need in us because we are under the slavery, the rule of this thing. I wonder what your temptation area is. Mine, one of the things I struggle with, I can easily get over anxious about things. And if maybe you can go to an irrational time, I don't care. What if the worst case scenario happens? What if I make the wrong choices? If I don't take authority over these kinds of fears, I let those fears control me. When the enemy comes sneaking in the back door, I don't watch. So that I don't become a slave. Because I don't need to be a slave. I'm not a slave, actually. It's not who I am. It's so silly to be into it. It's the same with holiness. As you act according to the truth, our character and our walls are hostage. We become more like Jesus. And we become stronger in the face of temptation. And we become more able to understand what we hear. We become more whole and more free than we change. And inspiration flows. Last Saturday we were looking at the subject of leadership in the church and we were seeing how God seems to have decided that we have elders or overseers in the church, and when you appoint an elder, you should not just pick someone who's a recent convert, you need to pick somebody who has a proven character, and some of the things are to be a morally pure person, or a temperate person, a self-controlled person, a respectful person, a hospitable person, not a quarrelsome person, not a violent person, a gentle person, not a lover of money. And these things don't usually come straight out of conversion. It may not be a long process, but there needs to be a process of change, of growth. Because that's what happens when we offer ourselves. Somebody who's called to be an elder will be someone who has offered themselves to save the obedience of God. And they've grown as a result of it. And there's the fruit of the Spirit that the children are singing about. There is this being washed in love and patience and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And it's flowing as these people have made serious time for Bible study and prayer. And whatever it is, have a bit if you get up early in the morning because that's the way it works for you, or you carve out some other time in the day, but this intimacy with Him becomes your priority. It bears fruit. It increases. Paul saying, if you don't obey the law of God, you'll become a slave to selfishness and sin, and your witness will be marred by the destructiveness of that sin. So it's a matter of spiritual authority. Under whose authority do you put yourself? Whose day do you need to serve? You don't know what I know that. When a thought about blaming somebody else comes into your head, choose who you will serve. Who will you give that authority to? Who will enslave you? And you have this. Happens in church a lot, all these kinds of sleepy thoughts come to us. So Paul is saying now we're born again Christians, it's time for us to stop obeying sin. It's time to get to know our new employer and start enjoying our salvation and becoming so much like Him. You've got the power. When your old master comes around, tell him you don't work for him anymore. Keep focused on serving your true master. So you see, a Christian doesn't have to obey the Ten Commandments to be saved. A Christian does have to obey the Ten Commandments to be free, to be who they really are. Verse 19, present your members, offer your bodies, your hearts, not just your bodies, but every part of your, every component of you is part of having a choice. Your mind, your body, your emotions, your will, offer your members, offer everything about yourself to God. How will I use my hands to speak? I offer my time to God. What is God calling me to do? I offer my life to God. Which decisions do I make? Well, I start by offering myself on this to God. Daily choices, daily matters in relationships. Will I treat God as my highest good or my master? Or something else? My highest good, and therefore my master. The key is offering ourselves to the master of God, yielding to the master and obeying him. Here are some numbers, a lovely verse in the Old Testament for today. 2 Chronicles, actually, 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is completely his. The eyes of the Lord run throughout the world, the whole earth, to give strong support to those whose heart is completely his. Yielding to the real master, the support of the Lord is promised. It comes. And the fourth point is, the Lord said, this will not happen at all if we have not been born again, if we have not been yet converted. But once we are free. Privileges, yes. So it's slave, not slave in labor, it's slave in glorious freedom of wow, how I can really be the man I need to be. Now I can really find the destiny of glorifying God and inspiring the world through God using to do that as I am his. You've got to serve somebody, and it multiplies, so choose the good.